We've been discussing the armor of the Christian. Today's our final study in the armor and our final study in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for a beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us this morning, and you are the main reason that we're here today, Lord, is to worship you and to learn of you, to know more of you, that we might better serve you and please you. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If my voice gets a little airy, you'll just have to forgive me. We have been talking about offensive and defensive weaponry for the Christian. We started in verse 10 where it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We discussed about all the armory that the Lord wants us to put on. Then last week we talked about the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, whereby if we learn the Word of God, we can know when we're attacked by the enemy by using the sword of the Spirit, and we can combat the enemy and we can make progress. Now, before we start, and this morning, we're going to basically, the whole study is going to be on prayer, because I find it a very important topic. Before we start, I found a prayer that I think is very interesting. It's called the Prayer of the Aged. It says this: "Father, you know that I'm growing old. Keep me from becoming talkative and possessed with the idea that I must express myself on every subject. Release me from craving to straighten out everyone's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless detail, and give me wings to go to the point. Seal my lips when I'm inclined to tell of my aches and pains. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Make me thoughtful, but not nosy, helpful, but not bossy. But with my vast store of wisdom and my experience, it does seem a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends in the end. Amen." I thought that was great. What a great prayer. "Lord, you know I want a few friends in the end." When we speak of prayer, I think that this is one thing. If I was going to preach a sermon to the United States at large, I think I would deal with prayer. We have fallen, how the mighty have fallen, from a position of knowing the Lord as a country, as a people of God, to a place of nonchalance before the Lord. Today we're not allowed to have prayers in our schools. I want to read to you something that might just blow your mind. It's the first prayer ever prayed in Congress of the United States in 1777. Listen to these words. This is the government. "O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from the throne behold all the dwellers of the earth, and you reign with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech you, on these American states who have fled to you from the rod of the oppressor, and they have thrown themselves on your gracious protection, desiring from here on out to be dependent only upon you. To you we have appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they look for countenance and support, which you alone can give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care, and give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field." Isn't that amazing? That's the government. Now, I would say how the mighty have fallen from a position like that. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, the Lord, will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Now, when we talk about prayer, we admit that prayer is hard. It's not easy to do, is it? I mean, face it, be honest. It's just one of those things that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And many of the times our prayer life consists of just sort of shooting one up, you know, a token prayer every now and then. "Lord, I got to go. You know, I got to do this. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name." And prayer is one of those issues where to sit down and spend time in prayer, it's tough. And it is hard work. It's not easy. I don't want you to get the impression that I go in my study every day and spend 12 hours in prayer and come out and go, "Oh, fantastic." Hey, I'll go in there and I'll pray, but it's tough. It's discipline. You got to sit your body down. You got to be alert. And it takes work. Paul talked about laboring fervently in prayer. Laboring. Because prayer takes work. It takes labor. You've got to concentrate on issues and people. Strong prayers and supplications. And we want to talk about this morning. As we talk about prayer, it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is not a duty. As tough as it is to get ourselves and discipline ourselves to sit down in the morning, to get up and to pray, it is not a duty. And we should never look at prayer or Bible reading as a Christian duty, but as a privilege. God has given you an avenue where you can come right before Him personally and lay down every need and want and desire and have fellowship with Him. Now, that's a privilege. We shouldn't look at it as, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to pray, so here goes. I'll pray. If that's the attitude, you might as well not even do it. It should be a privilege. It should be something where you want to come into God's presence. You want to enjoy the Lord. You want to speak to Him, and you want Him to speak back to you. And so it talks about here, the very last thing of the armor is what? Prayer. This is not a PS, incidentally. He's not saying, hey, you guys, you've got all this great armor, now put it on. Oh, and by the way, since you're Christians, you might as well pray always. It's not a PS. He's not just throwing it in. It's part of the armor. It's the energy. It's where we plug in, so to speak. It's like the electrical socket is prayer. We can have all the armor in the world. We can have the sword of the Spirit. We can know we can have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, but we need juice. We need energy. We need to be energized. And our energy and our source of energy is this, praying always with prayer and supplication. Martin Luther would get up in the morning, and he was a busy man. One morning he said this. He saw prayer as such a priority. He got up in the morning. He looked at his schedule and he goes, oh, such a busy day. I've got so much to do today that I'm going to have to spend at least 3 hours in prayer. Now, we would think that'd be the opposite. There's so much to do today. I don't have time to pray. I got to just get to it. He goes, hey, there's so much I got to accomplish today. I got to pray. I got to organize this day. I got to schedule this before the Lord. That's the way he saw his energy and his source. And he was a man who accomplished a lot for the Lord. There have been a lot of wars that have been lost in history, not because they didn't have enough armor or weapons or men. They had everything. They had tanks, they had weapons, they had men. But in the end, the sagging spirits of the men, they just gave up. It's just not worth it. They didn't have the energy to go on. It's just too much. We've been at this too long. Because they lacked energy, they couldn't make it. And a lot of Christians, they lack energy. After a while, their lives get a little stale. And pretty soon, they think that's normal Christianity, just to become humdrum. But prayer is our energy. It should motivate us. And we need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Now, it talks about in verse 18 through 19 and 20, three different things that we want to cover today. When do we pray? Number one. Then how do we pray? And then for whom do we pray? When do we pray? How to pray? And for whom do we pray for? Before we start, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at an incredible thing that Jesus said concerning prayer. Now, this is part of Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 7. It says in verse 7, notice, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Notice verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What an amazing promise. I can't think of a more comforting statement than this, with which to face every single day. As you look at every single day and you don't know what lies ahead, it's uncertain, you don't know what the day is going to hold, what a neat promise to cling on to. Ask, seek, knock, it'll be open, don't worry about it. Because when we wake up every morning, we don't know what the day is going to hold, do we? But we sure know that He holds today. He holds our future. And that's a comforting statement. Now, this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. This shows us, number one, when we speak about prayer, that God is concerned. If God wasn't concerned, He'd never say pray. If God wasn't concerned about us individually and every part of our lives, He'd never tell us to pray. It shows us that God is, one, concerned, and two, that He's very close and intimate, because He hears our prayers and He loves to hear us pray. Now, the Greeks used to believe that God was not a God who was close. They said, well, if there's a God, He certainly doesn't care about mankind. He's detached. He's far removed. But Jesus Christ came to portray a different kind of God, one who's close, one who cares, one who's intimate, one who wants to have a personal relationship with us. And this is one of the amazing things about prayers, isn't it? We could all bow our heads right now, and we could all be praying, and God could hear each one of us individually. Now, that's staggering. Now, we can hardly hear two people talk at the same time. You ever tried to do that? When two people are talking to you, you go, And they're both talking, and they won't, none of them will quit talking. They just both keep talking to you. And it's tough. You can't understand. You can't get the message. Pretty soon you get two different messages. You mix them both together. God, we could all be praying right now, and God can hear us individually. That is amazing. God is concerned, and God can be intimate too. It's not like God saying, be quiet, somebody else is praying. See me in 10 minutes. God is intimate, God is close, and God loves to hear us prayer. Now, there's a question. Does God answer all prayer? Does God answer all prayers? Yes, God answers all prayers of His children. But I don't believe that God answers all prayers of everyone. That's not in the Scripture. You see, because there's a lot of people who say, hey, I'm not a Christian like you are maybe, but I pray. I go to bed every night and I say my prayers. Well, God said this, my hand isn't short that it can't save. My ear is not heavy that it can't hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Oh, I can hear, yeah. Oh, I could save. But your sins have separated. It's because of that sin that I can't work until you repent of that sin. Now, God hears all prayers. God won't answer all prayers of all people, but He will His children. And we know that God has basically three answers to our prayers. It's either yes, no, or wait a while. I hate that answer. I wish He'd say yes or no. If He said no, okay, I'll go on to something else. He says wait, oh Lord, I'm on hold. It's like the rest of the world. You call somebody, oh, can you be on hold for a minute, please? There's a joke. The whole world's on either hold or back order. And when you pray and God says, wait a minute, you go, oh no, not here. I don't want to be on hold here. But God tells us many times to wait. And God answers all the prayers of His children. Also, it does no good to pray unless we pray to the right source. There's a lot of people who pray to, quote, a God, but they're not praying to the right source. They pray to a concept of God. They pray to a person or an inanimate object like a statue. We need to pray to the right source. There's an incredible story that illustrates this. In the book of Kings, there's a guy named Elijah. And Elijah had a contest. And he had a sort of a little argument with 450 other prophets. It was 450-1. And Elijah stood before the people and he said, look, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. So they got up and Elijah says, tell you what, let's take a couple bullocks, we'll cut them in half, we'll put them on the altar. We won't light any fire underneath it, and we'll pray. I'll pray to my God, and you pray to your God. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And they go, oh, far out, that sounds good. So Elijah goes, okay, you go first. It says, from morning till noon, they prayed. Oh, Baal, hear us. Answer our prayers. About noontime, Elijah said, well, I'm going to play with these guys a little while. So he goes, hey, how come God isn't answering your prayers? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God's sleeping and He can't hear you, or He's in meditation. Or maybe He took a vacation somewhere. And so it says they cut themselves and they bled on the altar. They went through their little ritual. Nothing happened. So Elijah says, okay, you guys, come here. They went around him and they had this bullock on the altar. And he says, take a jug of water and pour it on the offering 4 times. So they took water and they doused it. Now, you can't light anything that's soaked. And he says, do it another time. He said, do it another time. He says, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And so there was so much water, it was running off the altar, and it was all the way around in a basin around the altar. Then Elijah prayed, oh, Lord God, hear from heaven. You know that these people don't know you. And he prayed for a sign, and it says that the sacrifice was consumed, and God answered his prayer. So it is important that we pray to the right source. It's not everyone that gets their prayers answered. prayer and an answer to prayer is promised to the child of God. And specifically to the child of God who abides in Jesus Christ, which we'll see in a minute. Now notice verse 18. It says a few things. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice he says pray always. He doesn't suggest that they pray. He commands that they pray. Now I think this is interesting. Because most of the times in the Bible where you find prayer delegated by God, it is a command. He didn't say, please pray. Or hey, why don't you pray? Or I suggest that you ought to be praying. He says, pray. It's a command. Why does God command us to pray? The reason God commands us to pray is God knows we're humans, and He knows that our tendency is to check first our own resources to see if we can handle it. And if we can't handle it, then we'll pray. Have you ever done that? It's like the last resort is prayer. Something happens when we run around trying to fix it. Then at the end it goes, well, I guess all we can do is pray. As if that's a last resort or something. As if, well, there's nothing left but one little string, we can pray. I'd like to look at it the other way around. Something goes wrong, let's pray. Let's just ask God to fix it. That should be our first resource, not our last resource. I love it when the Lord eliminates all the resources around us so that we have to call upon Him. Oftentimes you'll find God do this in your life. You'll be used to depending upon a lot of different resources for support or for income or something like that. And all of a sudden God eliminates all your resources and you're looking around going, now what do I do? The object is God wants you to look up and call upon Him. God did this with Moses. Now Moses had a lot of people out there in the wilderness trucking around with him. And when he left Egypt, he didn't have any money. He didn't have any army tanks. He didn't have a bunch of camels with weapons. He was on foot. And the Egyptians came in and were invading him. And in front of him was the Red Sea. And on the side was a mountain. And they couldn't get up. And the other side was a mountain. And on this side was the Egyptians. They were coming in and attacking him. He could only look one way, and that's up. He said, God. But he started having long prayers. Oh, Lord. And God says, look, man, it's not time to belabor me in prayer. Put your rod over the Red Sea, and it opened up, and God delivered him. But God eliminated all his resources so that he had to call out upon the name of the Lord. This happened to me one time. One time, I put all my resources in my transportation, which at that time was a motorcycle. Man, and I rebuilt the engine. I had it painted. Every bit of money I had was into this. I was a baby Christian. And the Lord is teaching me a lesson about resources and about prayer. And I remember one night I parked it somewhere and somebody played a joke on me and poured gasoline all over it and blew it up. Thousands of dollars gone in a second. Well, there was another Christian brother there at the time and he came up to me and this is all he said. Skip, your bike is blown up. Let's pray. Great. You want to go out to dinner? Now, I didn't feel like praying at that time. I said, well, I've got a few other resources, like a couple fists I'd like to use. I didn't feel that time at praying. But we prayed. I didn't have anything left. All my resources were gone. And they encouraged me, just pray, don't worry, God will provide something. And about all I had left to my name was about $40. So I prayed the next few days, Lord, you know I need transportation. I've got a job. I don't have any money. I've got $40. How in the world can I get a car for $40? 2 days later, I bought a car for $37. I had $3 left over for gas. But the Lord taught me a valuable lesson that He's my resource. That, hey, even if I eliminate and pull out the rug from under you, you don't have any resource, don't worry about it. Just call upon the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Praying always. Now notice that's what it says. It just doesn't say praying. It says when we should pray, and that's the first point. When should we pray? Notice, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word always means literally on every occasion or at all seasons. Pray on every occasion. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be always saying prayers, because if we were always saying prayers, we couldn't eat or sleep. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day be mumbling prayers. In fact, Jesus said, you're not heard for your much speaking. And he spoke about the Pharisees, who often said prayers all the time. God says, hey, don't be like the Pharisees. They think they're heard for their much speaking. They mumble prayers. But pray on every occasion. Pray at all seasons. In other words, live in God's presence. We need to see our lives as living constantly in God's presence. Not, you know, one of the common mistakes that we do is say, God, we come now into your presence when we pray. God, we now come into your presence. No, you don't. You've always been there. You've never left God's presence. We live in God's presence. And we should see, our relationship with the Lord should not be like a telephone where we pick it up and we call a long-lost relative once a month. God, you still there? Yeah, this is me again this month. Mm-hmm. And we say a few token prayers and hang up. We should be living in God's presence always. I like to look at a relationship with the Lord as like a telephone that you leave off the hook. An ongoing kind of a conversation. Jesus, in describing the relationship that we have with Him, He said, abide in me and I in you. That our relationship with Him should be one of abiding. The word abide means to have a constant 24-hour living communion with Him. It's like the communion that a vine has to a branch. It's grafted in. It's not separated and goes in and out. That we should abide and maintain a living, constant communion with Him. Let's go on. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The person who prays first realizes this, that without Jesus we can do nothing. To pray is to admit dependence upon God, isn't it? Now the opposite of that is to not pray is to claim independence from God. If you're a person who doesn't spend much time in prayer, in essence, it's a message to God saying, God, I just don't need your help. Because if I really needed your help, I'd be praying. I'd be asking you for it. If your life is weak in prayer, it's only because of pride. It has to be. It means that you can do it alone. You don't need God's strength. To pray is to admit utter, absolute surrender and dependence upon the Lord. That's all it can say. God, you know that I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. So it's that ingrafting, that constant communion with the Lord. Now, the devil knows this, and we're talking about warfare. Satan knows this, and he fears Christians who pray. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Even if you're the weakest Christian in the world and you pray, Satan gets scared. He gets bummed out. Because now you're calling on a source outside yourself. If you were just trusting in yourself, you're open game for him. He's got no problem. He can lick you. But when you're on your knees and say, God, I call upon you, then it's different. And God's on your side and God's working in the situation and Satan splits. He fears that. Now, consequently, he tries to get you not to pray, doesn't he? He tries to pull a Peter syndrome on you. Remember Jesus and Peter? Come on, Peter, pray with me just an hour. Oh, yeah, Lord, man. I've got to saw some Z's. I'm tired. I'll be right there, Lord. Fell asleep. Comes back. Peter, come on. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So oftentimes when you pray, you find yourself fatigued or you find your mind crowded with thoughts or the telephone rings. Oh, I forgot to do that. I'll do it. Why don't you just write it down and don't do it. Sit and pray. Guard your time with the Lord. Guard your Bible study time and guard your prayer time. One of the biggest things the enemy wants to do in your warfare is take away your energy. To unplug the cord from the socket. So you be this big, beautiful Christian machine with no energy. It's like having a house with all sorts of appliances. And you walk into it. How do you like my heater? Well, it's freezing in here. Don't you ever use it? No, but it's nice looking, isn't it? Look at my microwave. You ever use it? No, but look, it looks keen, doesn't it? Well, so what? If there's no energy, it's not going to do any good. And so with prayer, we can have all the armor of a mighty army, but it won't do us any good unless we know how to plug it in and use that energy. He says, pray always, notice the next phrase, with all prayer and supplication. Now, there's more than one kind of prayer. A lot of time when we think of prayer, we think of only one kind. Lord, give me. Prayer consists of many different things. One is intercession, where you pray for other people. Samuel said, God forbid that I sin against him by forgetting to pray for you. He saw intercession as a necessity. Then there's thanksgiving. And this is an area where a lot of Christians, I think, need a little more of a push in the area of thanking God. Because a lot of times we have a lot of complaints before the Lord, but not thanking the Lord. And I like to tell people, every time somebody complains, he goes, you know, I just don't like this about the church. I don't like that. A lot of people are just complainers. I just feel like saying, I wish you could just thank God that you have a church in your town to go to. You can thank God that you're not behind the Iron Curtain. You're thinking, thank God that you can carry a Bible out in the open and not be killed. That you can pray in public and not be put under arrest or in prison. Now, they're thankful because they have one Bible among maybe 20 or 30 people. And we complain. Thanksgiving and prayer. Then there's praise. There's worship. Thanking God, worshiping God, ascribing worth unto the Lord for who He is. The Jews had a thing called the hour of prayer. In Acts chapter 3, it says Peter and John went up to the temple, the hour of prayer. 9 o'clock in the morning, the Jews assembled. And they spent 1 hour in prayer. And what they did for the first 15 minutes was just begin to meditate upon the greatness of God. Before they said, God, you know we need this and you know we need that and there's a lot of things going on here and we need your help. They just thought about how big and how spacious and how wonderful God is. So that by the time they got to their prayer requests didn't seem that big of a deal. Oh, God can take care of this. He's so big. He's so spacious. He's so mighty and powerful. And then the next half an hour they spent in petition and in intercession. In the last 15 minutes, they spent in praise and worship, thanking God for all that He would do and all that He has done. You know, we have a lot to thank God for, don't we? God has saved us all, number one. Now, you might have not been a terrible, wretched sinner, an alcoholic or this and that. You might have been a good person all your life and then got saved. But look at all that God has given you. God, maybe you prayed for a job and God gave you a job. Maybe you didn't have a wife and God gave you a wife or a husband or children. Or a good home. Look what God has given you. We have so much to be thankful for. And we should realize this when we come into God's presence. Prayer is not a grocery list that we turn into God every day or once a week. God, here's a grocery list. Here's my needs. Fill them out and return it with your own postage. It's not a grocery list. It should not always be give me, give me, give me. That's the wrong kind of concept in prayer. We have a misconception, or many Christians have a misconception when it comes to prayer. They look at the scripture that we just read in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, and everyone who asks receives. And they think that by necessity, whatever they pray for or whatever they desire, God by necessity has to give it to them. I prayed for it, I took... And they look at the scripture as some kind of a magical lamp that they can rub. Poof, there's my prayer request. Doesn't work that way. That's ignoring all the other scriptures. And that's selfish kind of praying. And then, when God doesn't answer their little prayer request, they get all depressed. God, you've let me down. I trusted you and you let me down. Your word isn't working, God. I prayed and it didn't happen. Well, let's look in context what Jesus said. He said, if. That's a big word. If. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. See, you just don't come before God and say, God, give me this, give me that, give me that. See, I prayed, it didn't work. I'm so depressed. It's abiding in God. When you abide in God, when you are close to God and living in that communion, you will find yourself not praying for insignificant things. You'll be praying right to the heart and the will of God because you're close to Him. Now, that only stands to reason, doesn't it? If I hang around with Kent all day today, by the end of the day, I'm going to know what he wants. I'm going to know what he likes. I'm going to know the kind of food that he likes, the kind of food that he doesn't like. So I'm not going to have to wonder, what is Kent's will? What does Kent want to eat for dinner tonight? I know. I said, I bet you he's going to love this. I think I'll cook that for him. Because I have been around him and spent time with him so much that I know what he likes and what he dislikes. When you hang around God, so to speak, and you're in his presence and you live in his presence, you're going to know what his will is and you'll be able to pray directly for his will. When you're out of fellowship with God, it's going to be a tough time for you to discern God's will in your life. So he says, praying with all prayer, and notice the next word, and supplication in the Spirit. Now, supplication is a little different than prayer. It's a little stronger. It's a strong kind of a crying prayer for a specific need in a time of need. When you cry out to God and you're very specific in an hour of need, and you're very specific about your need. Many times I've prayed for things and God hasn't given them to me. You know what? I thank the Lord that He hasn't. I thank God that for everything I prayed for, God didn't always give it to me. Now, there were times when I prayed very hard. I even fasted. I thought I could twist God's arm if I fasted. And I prayed, and I wished, and I knew that it was the best thing for me to have. And I sat God down. I said, God, I got to have a man-to-man talk with You. You know that this is the best thing. Let me counsel You on what You should do for me. Let me tell You what Your will is for my life. And I've counseled with the Lord, and I thank God that He didn't give it to me, because later on I realized that it wasn't the best thing for me. And I realized that basically Father knows best, and that I should just leave it with Him. You know, I think we should end every prayer, if the Lord will. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I pray that You'll deliver me from the cross. I don't want to go to the cross. Deliver me from it. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. What a great way to end a prayer. Not My will, but Thine be done. Now, some people have said, I've heard people talk from the pulpit, never say, if it's Your will, God. Know it's God's will. Stand on God's will. Claim the promises. Jesus prayed that way. Can I be any higher than Jesus and not say, not My will, but Thine be done? It says in the book of Romans that we don't know always how to pray as we ought to. And the Spirit can intercede for us. I'd rather trust the Lord than myself. It's a better way to be. I remember one time I was praying. This was before I came to Albuquerque. I got a phone call one night from a group of believers in Aspen, Colorado. I said, Skip, we have a group of about 10, 20 people, small group, but we feel the Lord's raising it up and we'd like You to come out. I go, oh, Aspen, this is God's will. God, I feel Your call. I was ready to go. Now, I knew God either called me to Aspen or Hawaii. I was just waiting for the call. When I got it from Aspen, it was a confirmation. And I was making plans to go. Well, God didn't let me go. Through a series of circumstances, I stayed. But I thought it was the best. God, this is the best. Free ski passes, Lord. God said, no, it's not the best. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer and send me to Aspen. I thank God that He sent me to Albuquerque and that God did what He's done here. A few months ago, we were looking for a building. And Mark and I spotted this building on San Mateo, this old rundown church building. And it was, back then, it was great. Wow, it'll seat 150 people. Fantastic. Look at it. It's got pews. And it was run down. I mean, it would take thousands of dollars to fix it up. But we thought it was the best. And we said, oh, this is ideal. It hadn't been used for years. We'll walk around it 7 times. And we'll claim it. We did it and the walls fell down. Oh, can't use that one. But we prayed and we prayed. And we talked to the guy. And none of the doors opened up. And when it all fell in, I said, God. I'm bummed out. God, You passed up a good deal. Don't You know a good deal when you see one, Lord? And I counseled the Lord till about a month and a half later when this opened up. And it blew my mind. And it always happens that Father knows best. And I thank God that He didn't always answer every little prayer request that I put before Him. You know, there's a lot of people who say, no, don't pray for this. God might give it to you. Don't pray for that, brother. If it's not right, God might give it to you, even if it's not good for you. Baloney! What kind of a God would acquiesce to my little demands? God, I pray for this. It's like a parent. Can I play with some razor blades, Mom? No. And if you, can I please play with some razor blades? Ask him, well, okay, sure. You want to play with razor blades here? No way. No parent would bend to such a stupid demand as giving his kid razor blades. And if you're praying for something that's not good for you, God isn't a horrible father that's going to give it to you anyway. So He can go, ha, ha, see, I told you, you shouldn't have prayed for it. God doesn't do that. God is loving. That's why we should end every prayer. The Lord will. Remember in James? James says, don't say, hey, we're going to go into the city and buy and sell and get gain tomorrow. But rather, if the Lord will, we'll go into the city and get gain tomorrow. If the Lord will. I'll do this if the Lord will. Now, that can be used as a cop-out sometimes, too. Will you come over for dinner? Well, if God, well, if it was dinner, yeah, God will. But can you come over and help me? Well, I'll pray about it if the Lord will. So you got to be cautious. Then it says the next implication in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, before we go on, I want this to smack home to our hearts about this area of prayer. I want you to look at one of the most dynamic men in prayer for just a moment who prayed for something and God didn't give it to him. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and his name is Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now Paul was mightily used of God and he had a lot of heavy prayers. God answered his prayers. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he had a vision. He said he was caught up into the third heaven. Notice verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this, notice verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Wow, what a mighty man of prayer. This is the same guy who prayed to God and healed people. He picked him right up off the streets. And yet he's got an infirmity and he prayed 3 times. Too bad he didn't live in 1982 and find out that he should have been healed and didn't need to have this disease. But he missed out. He prayed 3 times. It didn't depart from him. And then, notice verse 9, God answered him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my sickness or infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I love it. Paul said, I prayed 3 times and God wouldn't heal me. Now, most scholars believe that this thorn in the flesh was an eye disease where he had an ophthalmic condition. His eyes ran and were puffed up. He had blurred vision because of some indications in the epistles. Whatever it was, he prayed 3 times. And God says, no, Paul. Finally, the answer was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, Paul, when you're weak, you've got to depend on me, right? When you are at the end of your resources, you've got one way to look, and that's toward me, right? Yeah, you're right, Lord. Well, that's where I want you, Paul, to live like that. To live and tap off the strength that I give so that you'll always realize who your source is. So he says, oh, then I boast, I'm glad, I take pleasure in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then Christ gives me the strength. That's great. Praise the Lord that God didn't answer his prayer and give him what he wanted. He learned a more valuable lesson. Now let's go back to Ephesians and finish up. He says concerning prayer, the first thing we learned is when we should pray. That's always. And we should pray with all prayer, not just petition, but all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Now the word watchful means to be attentive or to be awake or to be alert. Now why should we be alert or attentive when we pray? For one reason. Peter said this, be sober, be awake, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. That's why we should be alert. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be alert, be attentive. I think that when we pray that we should be alert. It shouldn't be like, well, it's 11:30, I'll climb into bed and I'll pray myself to sleep. That's a good way to go to sleep. I'm not knocking it. But that shouldn't be limit ourselves to our prayer. We should be alert. I like to get up in the morning, get a cup of coffee, sit down, I'm awake, I'm alert, write a few things out that God has given me to pray for, be attentive and be alert and be specific with the Lord. I find out it helps. There's a guy in England, in Cambridge University, and he figured because every morning he was like me, he couldn't get up. And I hate to get up in the morning, and it takes me about 25 hours to get up. I'm just, ugh. And this guy was so tired in the morning that he rigged a bucket of water on the roof, a sponge, and when his alarm went off, somehow when he turned over to get his alarm, this thing would turn over and get his face all wet, splash him, and he'd wake up so that he could spend time in prayer. He documented this. He was so diligent about his prayer time that he got wet every morning to do it, washed his face at the same time and said a morning prayer. But it was awake, it was alert. Now it says watch and pray. When Nehemiah prayed, they had their eyes open. When he was watching, they set a watch against the wall and they prayed to God, but they were watching at the same time. Now, I say this because there's no formula or format in prayer. We should never think that we have to get locked into a prayer. So many things that, well, if we pray, we got to close our eyes. If you don't close your eyes, you're not praying. Now, you can't always close your eyes when you're praying. If you're praying on the way to work on the freeway, please don't close your eyes. Especially if I'm driving next to you or in back of you. It's not safe. Sometimes you've got to keep your eyes open and pray. There's no format. It doesn't mean that you're not praying if your eyes aren't closed. Then he says, praying, being watchful, and he says this, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The word perseverance, literally in the Greek, means to stick it out and not quit. When you pray, you should stick it out and not quit. How many things have you prayed for? He goes, gosh, I prayed for that for years. I'm going to give up. I prayed for those people to be saved for years, and I don't see a change. I guess I'll just quit. No, don't quit. Stick it out and don't quit. Jesus in Luke said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever feel like fainting after praying for someone for a long time? I prayed for my parents for years, and they're still not saved. But I'm still praying for them because Jesus told me, don't quit. Perseverance. Stick it out. There are people who teach, and I've heard it, that you ought to pray only one time. If you come before God with the same prayer request twice, it shows that you don't have faith. I've heard it right from their lips. If you pray once and leave it before God, that's all you need to do, that you should have faith enough to know He's going to take care of it and not bring it up to Him again. Well, then why, when Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, knock, the door will be open. The literal language says, keep on continually asking me, keep on continually knocking, keep on continually seeking, for he who continually seeks, continually finds. He who continually knocks, the door is continually open. That's how the original language reads. Men ought always to pray. Paul prayed three times. Now, did Paul lack faith? I doubt it. He continued to pray. Now, I've got a great illustration I want to show you in Acts chapter 12. Please turn to it. About persevering in prayer. Now, the setting is this. The church is being persecuted, and they're forced into little homes. They're forced into homes. They're forced to be secret. It says in verse 2 that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because it saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had appeared or apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were constantly praying. He was in prison, but they were constantly persevering in prayer. Now this is beautiful, but there's a problem here. The problem is that they had probably been praying for so long that they really didn't believe the Lord anymore. You ever done that? You pray for something, and you've been praying for it for so long, you know, you just, well, I'll just keep going for it. But you really don't believe the Lord to do it. Now, let's notice something here. It says, verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. Peter's a sleeper like me, it took him a while. And he went out and he followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know that for a certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me. It took him all this time to wake up. And delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. So when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. Now this is the church that was constantly praying for him. Okay, so he's going to go to the house. He's going to tell them that their prayers are answered. In verse 13, as Peter knocked on the door, of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came out to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Imagine Peter. Let me in. What? She runs in, doesn't even open the gate, and he's left standing out there. Come on, open up. She goes, hey, Peter's outside. Then it says this, verse 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's an angel. They were saying, you're crazy. Imagine that. They've been praying that God would release Peter from prison. Lord, just release him. We know that you're going to do it. Peter's outside. Oh, you're nuts. What kind of faith is that? It's not praying in faith. She insisted, it says. And they said, insisting it was so. So they said, it is his angel. They would not believe that God answered their prayers. God, take Peter out of prison. Oh, you're crazy. He's not out there. It's an angel. She kept insisting. And then verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. He's still out in the door while this is outside, while this is going on. And when they opened the door, they saw him. And what? They were astonished. Oh, God answered my prayer? What'd you expect him to do? Isn't it funny? God, we pray, Lord, that you'll heal this person. This person got healed. We find, oh, wow. I mean, we are astonished. But we should believe that the Lord's going to do it. Now, they prayed, and they were praying continually, every day, but it wasn't a prayer of faith. They wouldn't even believe that God had answered their prayer. Now, we should pray, but we, like Jesus said, we should pray and not faint. In perseverance, not faint. There are times in our Christian lives when we all realize that we're not living the Christian life as we should. When we have slacked off in being diligent in Bible study and prayer. And so we make resolutions. So, well, it's December. It's the new year coming up. I'm going to stick close to the Lord this year. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to get into my Bible. And we're so sincere and we mean it. And the first few days of the new year, it starts out good. We're regular. We get up with the Lord and regular times of prayer and Bible study. And it's great. We get to slack off a few weeks as they go. A couple months down the road, we've forgotten our resolve. And we're back right where we were. And that's the issue here, is to persevere in prayer. It's not easy. Prayer is a commitment. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, it's not just a one-time deal. It's not just raise your hand, come forward, I'm saved, grab a Bible, that's it, I'm going to heaven. It's a commitment that lasts every day. Paul said, I have to every day crucify my flesh. I have to get up in the morning and I got to put my flesh and say, man, I'm not going to live after the flesh today. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I have to diligently seek after the Lord on a daily basis. It takes that kind of a commitment. We need to realize that. A lot of people don't live like that. A lot of Christians just want to be spaced by the grace, you know, just sort of float along. But we need that commitment of prayer and in the Word. He ends his epistle and he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for who? For all the saints. Not just for mom and dad, not just for my friends, not just for Calvary Chapel, but for all the saints. And notice what Paul says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, because of who he was one of the most vicious targets and for the most vicious attacks of Satan, because he had influenced so many people and he was in a position of leadership throughout the world. So he was under attack, more vicious than most. You know, I hear a lot of people say, oh, I'd love to be in the ministry. Gee, that'd be a neat job to have. Let me tell you something. It's a blessing, but it can be vicious too. And Paul said, please pray for me also. And I'll say the same thing Paul did. Please pray for me also. I covet your prayers. If you don't do anything else besides pray, I'll be very happy. But pray for us. We need your prayers. There's a saying that says, a prayerless pews will make powerless pulpits. Prayerless pews make powerless pulpits. You need to be praying for me and for us as much as we pray for you. Because we're all the body of Christ. So pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Great thing to pray for. For which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he ends and he says, but that you also may know of my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. He begins his epistle with grace and he ends it with grace, that unmerited favor of God in which we stand. Grace be to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a few keys to prayer in summing up what we've said today, and you can write them down. The first key to prayer is let prayer be your first choice, not your last choice. Let prayer be your first choice, not your last resort. Second of all, get the right perspective when you pray. In other words, let your gaze be upon Jesus Christ. Your glance be upon your request. A lot of people come to the Lord and they're doing is looking at their prayer request. They've got this heavy, heavy burden. But our eyes should be upon the Lord and our perspective should be right. The next thing is be specific in your prayer. Not just, oh Lord, bless Aunt Martha. But it's, Lord, bless Aunt Martha in this way. Do these specific things for Aunt Martha. Be specific in your prayers. And last of all, thank the Lord for his answers that he gives. This closes our epistle to the Ephesians. We've gone all the way through it verse by verse. Paul ends this by addressing the Christian soldier. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. We need to put on the whole armor and we need to have the energy of God. This is the end of Paul's epistle, but not the end of his life. And I want to read to you, in closing, the last words of one of the most courageous soldiers that ever lived on the face of the earth. This man fought in more battles probably than anyone else did, singularly. He went through with flying colors. He had his bouts up and down, but he maintained. He was one of the most courageous soldiers, and before he died, his name incidentally is Paul the Apostle, and the battles that he fought were spiritual. And he saw himself as a soldier, and this is how he ended his life. This is right before he died. He said this: I am ready now to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my death or my departure is at hand. This is what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. That's what he said at the end of his life. I have finished it. I fought a good fight. If the Lord tarries and I end my life like this, I want to say that. I don't want to say, oh, there's so much I wish I would have done as a Christian. Paul didn't say that. He goes, I've done it all. I finished the race. I have fought a good fight. I feel good about it. My commanding officer is pleased. I've been a good soldier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this courageous man, Paul the Apostle. We thank you, Father, for his life, for the example that he is to us as a soldier, his perseverance, Lord, how you used him so mightily. Father, we thank you, Lord, for prayer. We thank you for this avenue that we have. We thank you that we can persevere in prayer. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you know best. You know us best. And we thank you for all the times that you haven't said yes to the things we've asked for. Father, we love you and we know that you're in control, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.